It is a dogma of the Catholic faith that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin before and remained a virgin during and after the birth of Jesus. This was declared at the Second Council of Constantinople in 553, which gives her the title of Apothanos, which means perpetual virgin. And the Lateran Council of 649 established its threefold nature. Some, particularly evangelical Christians, deny this. They most often cite the brothers and sisters of Jesus to prove that Mary did not remain a virgin after the birth of Jesus. Matthew 13, starting in verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us?" The idea being that these brothers and sisters of Jesus must have been children of Mary. But the text does not say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary had any children other than Jesus. And it is possible for a person to have a brother from another mother. In other words, it is possible for a person to have brothers and or sisters who share one parent but not the other. Are they considered any less brothers or sisters? Of course not. They will often claim that the Greek word used, adelphoi, means a blood sibling, one who has the same parent or parents. And since Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, they must have shared Mary as a parent. But the Bible does not say that these are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. The Bible says that the people of Nazareth said it. These people also said that Joseph was the father of Jesus, which he is not. So their testimony is not reliable. But as far as the people of Nazareth knew, Joseph was the father of Jesus. So if these people spoken of as the brothers and sisters of Jesus in the text were in fact children of Joseph but not Mary, it would be understandable they would be thought of as the proper siblings of Jesus in the minds of the people of Nazareth. And while the Greek word adelphoi may mean sibling, the Jewish use of it follows the Jewish custom of not differentiating between siblings and other near relatives such as cousins. We know this because in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, adelphoi is used to describe the relationship between Abraham and Lot, who are actually uncle and nephew. And Jacob is called the brother of Laban, who was actually his uncle. So these brothers and sisters of Jesus could have been cousins or other near relatives. Adelphoi is also used in the New Testament in situations where the people involved are clearly not blood siblings. For instance, when Peter addresses the crowd of thousands of Jews at Pentecost, adelphoi is used to address them. In fact, all through the epistles of Paul, Peter, James, and John, and the book of Acts, the believers and congregations are referred to as adelphoi. So the fact that adelphoi is used here doesn't mean anything. There is strong evidence from the Bible that the men mentioned, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, are in fact the children of other people. Let's look at the various accounts in the Gospels of the women at the cross. Matthew 27:56, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark 15:40, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. John 19:25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. From these three accounts, we can conclude that the women at the cross were Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who was the wife of Clopas and the sister of the Virgin Mary. The Christian historian Eusebius in 300 AD, as well as Hegesippus in 170 AD, say that Clopas was the brother of Joseph, making James and Joseph cousins of Jesus. Eusebius confirms the other two men, Judas and Simon, are indeed the sons of Clopas as well. It is also entirely possible that the brethren of Jesus were in fact children of Joseph from a wife who had died before he married Mary, and that Joseph and Mary entered into a marriage agreement that did not have conjugal rights. This is the situation described in the early gospel, the Protoevangelium of James, written around 120 AD. In the modern world, the idea that people can be married without the rights to have sex is unbelievable, but Mosaic law gives provisions for just that. The book of Numbers, chapter 30, starting verse 3, when a young woman still living in her father's household makes a vow to the Lord or obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about her vow or pledge but says nothing to her, then all her vows and every pledge by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her father forbids her when he hears about it, none of her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. The Lord will release her because her father has forbidden her. If she marries after she makes a vow, or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligated herself, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, then her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. According to Torah expert Jacob Milgrom, this is an idiom among ancient Jews that refers to fasting or refraining from sexual intercourse. So in other words, a young Jewish girl, according to the law of Moses, can make a vow to God to remain a virgin so long as her father and husband do not object. With this in mind, pay close attention to what the Bible says in Luke 1, 26 through 34. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be done, because I know not man?" Did you catch that? Let's review. The text tells us that Mary was a virgin, she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and an angel said, "You will," future tense, "conceive and bear a son." Yet Mary's answer is, "How shall this be," also future tense, "since I know not man?" Her response makes no sense if her and Joseph were to have normal marital relations. The idea that a child would be produced in the marriage should not have come as a surprise to her. The only way her response makes any sense is if she had taken a vow of virginity with her husband's permission and they were not going to have sexual relations. Further evidence that Mary and Joseph had no children is found in Luke 2, starting 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. The text strongly indicates Mary and Joseph had no children other than Jesus, since they searched for Jesus among their relatives and acquaintances and not their children. There is no mention of other children, yet Jesus was 12 years old. If they indeed did have other children, you would think they would have had them by now. And the most logical place to look for Jesus would have been among their other children. This is also the last we hear about Joseph. From this point on in the timeline, when Mary is mentioned, there is no mention of Joseph, a strong indication that he was much older than Mary and most likely deceased. At the crucifixion, with Mary and the Apostle John standing at the cross, we read in John 19:26, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." At this point, Joseph is clearly deceased, or Mary would not have gone off to live with John. Being the firstborn, Jesus has charge of his mother's care. Now that he is going to be gone, that charge would fall to the next oldest of Mary's children. Yet Jesus gives her over to the Apostle John, who is not her biological son. We know this because the Bible says that John is the son of Zebedee, not Joseph. Some say that since the Bible says Jesus is the firstborn, Joseph could not have had children prior to Jesus, and Joseph and Mary must have had other children, since if Jesus is the firstborn, there must have been a secondborn. This completely misses the point as to why he is called firstborn. The firstborn has rights in Jewish law. Exodus 13:13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." The Bible defines the firstborn as the child that opens the womb, not the first of multiple children. And since the firstborn is the one that opens the womb, it's the firstborn of the woman, not the man. So the man could have older children from another woman, and the child would still be considered firstborn. The prophecy of Zechariah strongly indicates Jesus will both be firstborn and an only child, Zechariah 12:10. And that will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn him as one mourns an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. If firstborn means there must be a secondborn, then there must be a second Son of God. Since Psalm 89:27 says, I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Matthew 1:25, but he knew her not until she had borne a son. The detractors of Mary's perpetual virginity will point out that this verse says Joseph had no relations with Mary until Jesus was born. Therefore, they must have had relations after he was born, since the word until is used. However, the Greek word used here is heos. It is not as strong as until. It means the situation was this way before this event happened, but it doesn't indicate whether or not the situation changed after the event, like the English word until would indicate. To give context, here are a couple of scripture verses that use heos, or until, where the situation clearly does not change. 2 Samuel 6:23, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Does this mean she had children after she died? 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Does this mean Timothy should stop teaching after Paul comes? Translating from one language to another can be tricky. Until is the closest in the English language to heos, but it doesn't match its meaning exactly. In recent decades, some evangelical Christians have made the claim that when heos has the tag H-O-U at the end, that means the situation did change. And if heos is alone, the situation did not change. Since in Matthew 1:25, heos has the tag H-O-U, then the text clearly means that the situation did change and Mary and Joseph did have relations after the birth of Jesus. The problem is no one in the real academic world concurs with this conclusion. It's just something that they claim. To paraphrase Dr. Robert Sungenis, real Greek scholars laugh at this, especially when you look at the entire claim. They claim this was true only for the 100 years before Christ and the 100 years after Christ. In other words, it didn't matter if the tag was there up to 100 years before Christ, then it did matter for the 100 years that the writing of the New Testament falls in, then just after the New Testament is written, it changes back to not mattering from that point on. Well, isn't that convenient? I'm not making this up, but we need look no further than Scripture itself to refute this claim. In Acts chapter 25, Festus is discussing Paul's case with King Agrippa. In verse 21, Festus says, but when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I commanded him to be held until heos, H-O-U, I could send him to Caesar. Is Festus saying that when he is able to send Paul to Caesar, Paul will be released? Of course not. Whether Paul is released from prison will be up to the emperor at that point. All Festus could mean by this statement is that Paul will be in prison up to that point, but it says nothing about what the situation will be after. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that where the Lord has been, no man shall enter, even after he's left. Ezekiel 44, starting verse 2. And he said to me, this gate shall remain shut, it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it and eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way. Notice, only the prince, Jesus, is allowed to sit in it and eat bread or be nourished by the womb of Mary. So no other child is allowed to be in the womb and be nourished by Mary. Notice that the gate is shut and no man may enter. So no man may have conjugal relations with Mary. And the prince, Jesus, shall enter with it closed. Mary conceived Jesus and remained a virgin. And go out the same way, with it closed. In other words, her virginity remained intact. This is how the early church fathers such as Augustine and Ambrose saw this verse. I'm not just making this up. So, what does the early church say about the perpetual virginity of Mary? The Proto-Evangelium of James, 120 AD. And the priest said to Joseph, "You have been chosen by lot to take into your keep the Virgin of the Lord." But Joseph refused, saying, "I have children, and I am an old man, and she is a young girl." And Annas the scribe came to him, Joseph, and saw that Mary was with child. And he ran away to the priest and said to him, "Joseph, whom you did vouch for, has committed a grievous crime." And the priest said, "How so?" And he said, "He has defiled the virgin whom he received out of the temple of the Lord and has married her by stealth." And the priest said to Mary, "Why have you done this? And why have you brought your soul so low and forgotten the Lord your God?" And Mary said, "As the Lord my God lives, I am pure before him and know not man." Origen, 248 AD. The book, the Proto-Evangelium of James, records that the brethren of the Lord were sons of Joseph by a former wife, whom he married before Mary. Now those who say so wish to preserve the honor of Mary in virginity to the end, so that body of hers, which was appointed to minister to the word, may not know intercourse with a man after the Holy Spirit came into her and the power from on high overshadowed her. And I think it in harmony with reason that Jesus was the first fruit among men of the purity which consists in perpetual chastity, and Mary was among women. I think this quote from Origen, who everyone accepts as a legitimate early church father, is significant because it verifies that the Proto-Evangelium of James was not a Gnostic gospel, as some have claimed. He verifies that it was used in the church and that those in the church wanted to keep it because they wanted to preserve the perpetual virginity of Mary, which he agrees with. St. Ambrose, 390 AD. "Who is this gate," referring to Ezekiel 44 that we talked about earlier, "if not Mary? Is it not closed because she is a virgin? Mary is the gate through which Christ entered this world when he was brought forth in the virginal birth, and the manner of his birth did not break the seals of virginity." St. Augustine, 430 AD. "It is written," in Ezekiel 44, "this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall pass through it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. What means this closed gate in the house of the Lord, except Mary, is to be ever inviolate? What does it mean that no man shall pass through it, save that Joseph shall not know her? And what is this, the Lord alone enters in and goeth out by it, except that the Holy Ghost shall impregnate her, and that the Lord of angels shall be born of her? And what means this, it shall be shut forevermore, but that Mary is virgin before his birth, a virgin in his birth, and a virgin after his birth?" St. Jerome, 4th century. "As for myself, I claim that Joseph himself was a virgin, through Mary, so that a virgin son might be born of a virginal wedlock." All the original reformers, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Philip Zwingli, professed the perpetual virginity of Mary. It wasn't until about 200 years ago, with the evangelical movement, that it started being questioned because of certain passages in the Bible, from people who did not have the historical or theological background to show what these texts really mean. All Christians for 1800 years were taught and believed that Mary was a perpetual virgin and had no other children other than Jesus. Until my next video, God bless.